Good morning, church family. It's great to see you here. I hope you've had a great weekend. If you are a guest, welcome. What you'll find out really quick is that we are a church that loves to pray and loves the Word of God. And I want to say thank you to all the church family that took time this week to pray for the Love Life Ministry and what we did yesterday. Thank you to all that came out yesterday to be able to walk and to pray for such an important issue, not just here in our state, but in our nation as a whole. So thank you for your intentionality to pray for such an important topic. And also, let me just say, because we love to pray, it's not a finish line. Continue to pray for that. But also, we have our students that are now away at camp. They left this morning at like 5:30. So thank you to those that got up early and got their kids here to ship them out to Florida, where they're doing youth camp. But we want to encourage you to pray for them this week also. So out in the lobby, I forget which pocket it's in, but here we go. We got some of these bracelets that we'd love for you to take on your way out. It's got one of our students' names on there. You can put that on your wrist, and throughout the week, it reminds you to pray for that person. And so you can grab that right here in our Welcome Center on the way out. But may we be a church that prays often and prays faithfully and expectantly for God to do amazing things. But we also love the Word of God. It's where we hear what God would say to us. It leads us, it guides us, it directs us in decisions that we make as a church and as individuals. So each and every Sunday we gather, we open it up. We've been walking through the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go ahead and open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And as always, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we have some in the Welcome Center we'd love to give you as a gift from us as a church to you. You can grab it on the magazine rack and take it with you, because we're going to continue to walk through Ecclesiastes, and you're going to need it each and every week. So, this book of Ecclesiastes, a reminder, the subtitle is Grow in Wisdom, because this book is teaching us, it's an invitation from God on how we can grow in wisdom. And it's interesting, because many times when we hear the word wisdom, we kind of think Hollywood, or our minds go to maybe somebody who lives in the Himalayan mountains that is wise, and we go up and they sit with their legs crossed and they speak all these like proverbs to people. I mean, that's kind of what we think about when we hear the word wisdom. We have this movie mindset with it. But that's not how the Bible talks about wisdom. That's not how the Bible talks about wisdom. Wisdom, biblically speaking, is when we know application to live righteously in this broken world. Wisdom in the Word of God is about applying truths that you know, that you would live righteously in a broken world. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is extremely practical. I hope you've seen that already, but you're going to even see it more today, but you're going to continue to see it in the weeks ahead. As we grow in wisdom, it's not just growing in knowledge, but it's growing in action. And Solomon is going to start this passage that we're going to read today, and he's going to encourage us. He's going to remind us why we should grow in wisdom, why we should have this desire. And this is what he says in verse 1 of chapter 8. He said, "Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed." He is setting the table in verse 1 for everything else he's going to say in the rest of chapter 8. He asked the question, who is like the wise? And the answer to that is no one. No one. The wise person who is seeking the Lord and living out righteousness is incredibly different than anybody else in the world. And he says that a wise person knows the interpretation of a thing. What does that mean? Well, again, right off the bat, he's telling us it's about application. It's about us not just knowing facts, but applying them to our lives. And the person who knows an interpretation means in this fallen world, when we are pulled or pressed by the world to maybe compromise on what is right or wrong, or to struggle to think about, well, where do I speak up or where do I keep my mouth silent? Saying a wise person, they know, they have this mind, they're able to interpret a situation. They can clearly see because they know God and they know His Word, what is right and wrong. They know where to stand and when to bow out. They know all these things. This is a wise person. But then he's going to say that this kind of wise person, we should all be pursuing this righteous type of wisdom. And he tells us why at the end of verse 1. He says that this kind of wisdom makes a face shine. It changes the hardness of our face and places peace in our face. Righteous wisdom creates peace in our hearts and lives, which is appearing in our facial expressions. Now, this reflection that is on our face is ultimately what's in our hearts. You say, when we have this kind of wisdom, we can look at a world that is struggling and still find abundant peace, rich joy that resides deep within our hearts and souls. And that peace that is deep within our hearts and souls is expressed on our faces. I mean, have you ever seen somebody's face that is absolutely calm and peaceful in the midst of chaos? Have you ever seen that? If you have, you know it is a comforting thing. It's a comforting thing in a world of worry and anxiousness to look at somebody that has a face of peace. It's something that we desire and long for, and yet, if we look around at our world today, we see very little peace on people's faces. Honestly, if we were to look in the mirror, we see very little peace even on our face. And what this passage is doing is extending to us an invitation. God is extending to you an invitation to come and to know wisdom. You see, we need to have wisdom with information because we live in a world that gives you all information. And when we only have information with no wisdom, it leads us to anger. It leads us to frustration. It leads us to confusion and perplexity. With all that information, what happens to our face is it becomes grim, hardened. It looks tense. But for those that seek and have godly wisdom, God changes not just our face, He changes our heart. And as He changes our heart, He removes the grim look and perplexity and gives us peace. And this is the invitation that we have from God this morning to pursue righteous wisdom and to find peace. Now, before we read the rest of this passage, I want us to pause right now and pray, because this is a heavy thing to pursue a righteous wisdom. It's a heavy thing to say, yes, I want to live out the Word of God, because it's not without opposition. It's not without even perplexity and confusion. And so let's pause and let's ask God to illuminate our hearts and our minds to His Word this morning. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father in heaven, we need Your wisdom that our hearts would be full of peace and our faces would display that. And we confess, even right now, we confess that we are tempted to find our wisdom in ourselves or in our knowledge of the world. So Lord, in Your kindness, would You convict us so that we might be comforted by You? Would You challenge us in our way of thinking today that we might gain a heart of wisdom? Lord, would You grant us understanding to Your Word, that we would delight in it and live out Your truth? Now You pause. You pause and pray in this time of silence, asking that God would allow you to understand His Word and properly respond to it. Pause and pray for that right now. Lord, would You bring comfort? Would You challenge? Would You convict? Would You change us today, we pray. Amen. All right, now what we're going to find as we unpack this passage as a whole, what we're going to find is it's interesting. It's intriguing. The topics he's going to cover in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 is probably not what you would expect when we talk about peace. It certainly wasn't what I expected when I was reading and preparing, seeing what verse 1 is doing to set the table. It's incredible the topics he's going to cover. And so as I read this passage, trust me, we'll try to unpack it the best of our ability. But let's see what God's word would say first to us today. It says this in verse 2. I say, keep the king's command. Right, we're talking about peace and God changing our hearts and giving us wisdom. And the very first application he gives is keep the king's command. It's going to get more interesting. Just buckle up, okay? He says, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise in heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has the power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There's no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, which man has power over man to his hurt. Verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place where they were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, it prolongs his life. Yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There's a vanity that takes place on earth, that the righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. And I said, this also is a vanity. And I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through all the days of his life that God has given to him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do no one's eyes sleep. And then I saw the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though the wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. This is the word of the Lord. Now, this whole section, whether you realize it as I was reading it or not, it just talks about our limitations. Our limitations. And he's going to say, you want to find that peace that surpasses understanding? It's going to start by you understanding your limitations, which is fascinating. Like I said, this is not how I would have drawn it up. This is not how I would have thought this mighty power of peace would rest in our hearts and change our faces. But he says, understanding our limits will bring peace to our hearts. And the first thing he talks about is understanding our limits to authority. Our limits to authority. Solomon gives us wisdom to navigate through earthly authority while we live under God's authority. God works through authority. We see it throughout the entirety of the scriptures. We see a lot of talk about kings who wield political power. We hear about prophets and priests who wield spiritual authority. There's also, we hear about Jesus submitting to the will of the Father. We even see consistent encouragement to citizens to be respectful to their government rulers. We see that children should honor and respect their parents, that employees should work wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. There's authority in every single one of our lives. Every single one of us have a limit in authority, whether we realize it or not. This passage is trying to proclaim that to us, that we would see it and gain a heart of wisdom and a face that shines. Now, you might think, Ryan, you don't understand. Like, I am the boss of my company. Like, I started this company. I found it. Like, I have complete authority. Well, you're still limited by government authority. You're still paying taxes. You're still doing things that are within government laws. You might be a leader within your small group, but you still have authority in your life where you have a boss at work. You might even be a travel baseball coach, and yet you have a league that has authority and rules that have authority over you that the league has put in place. All of us are limited in our authority. Now let's pause and take our pulse for just a second, right? How does that truth make you feel? Not great, right? We in our heart of hearts, as Americans and even as fallen humans, do not enjoy authority. We just don't. Adam and Eve at the very beginning, they didn't love the commands of God or the authority of God, and so they rebelled against Him. And if we're going to rebel against the holy, almighty God who is good and faithful, then we're certainly going to rebel against the authority of a fallen, sinful man. It's just a reality. But we live in a nation that was founded on a revolution to overthrow authority, right? We are in a Protestant church, which is another revolution to overthrow authority. We live in a culture that does not honor, respect the submission to authority, and yet God says in His Word that this is actually where we're going to find peace. We're going to find peace. How does a person of wisdom who gains this peace within his heart, how do they respond to authority? Solomon's going to give us a few points of just wise counsel to help us to interact with authority in our lives, whether they be authority in the home, authority in a workplace, authority within the church, authority within our government. He's going to give us several wise counsels. And the first he's going to say is to honor God. Honor God in all that you do. In verse 2, he says God's oath to him, or your oath to God. That's the reason why we should listen to authority and follow authority. Now, however your Bible is translated, because there is some confusion on whether it's God's oath to him, being the king, or our oath to God. It doesn't really matter because both are true, scripturally speaking. Both are true. You get to the New Testament, you get to the book of Romans, where it says that we should be submissive to governing authorities because God has established them. God has put them in their place. Or we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it talks about that God followers should respect and support the authority that's above them. And it even tells us in 1 Peter, it's a way for us to honor God as we do that. Now, even when we hear this, we think, well, what if the pastor or the politician or the professor or the parent isn't worthy of my respect? They're not worthy of the respect. Well, he's going to spend the next few verses addressing that argument within our souls, that tendency to say, well, I don't want to submit because of these three reasons. He's going to tell us, even if we see that they're not making the best decisions, that we should support them, encourage them, even help to lead and to guide them to make better decisions. He's going to tell us in verse 3, don't be quick to anger. Don't be quick to anger against your leaders. He says, don't be hasty to go from His presence. That's what verse 3 says. That idea, don't be hasty, this is to respond in anger. So you listen to the king's commands, you see the king's leadership or whoever's in authority, and then you get angry and you get mad and you quickly exit and you run away to rant or to complain or to slander, whatever that would be. He said, don't be quick, don't be too hasty to flee from His presence. Maybe the running away to burst through doors and to rant and to rage isn't the wisest thing to do. At the same time, how are we supposed to act? What is the wise response when we see things that aren't addressed properly, when decisions aren't made the best way that they're supposed to be made? He's going to tell them to be careful. Don't rush out so quickly. Pause to consider, to think. and to respond rightly. If we pause and consider, it'll produce peace in our heart instead of rage. And this does not mean that we don't ever address the wrongs. No, we address it in the proper time. That's wisdom. He's going to tell us in verse 5 that the wise person's heart, remember that heart that's full of peace that causes a face to shine, it will know the proper time to address these faults. Look for the God-given time and the process by which to do the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. Whether that's in the home, or in the workforce, or in the church, or in the government, look for the godly way to provide the right solutions. So practically speaking, for some of us, practically speaking, if you are an abused wife, then choose the proper channel. Call the police. Work through the legal channels that are available for you. If you're an employee who's being treated unfairly by your boss, you can work through the chain of command to address it or go find another job. If you don't like something that's done in your government, provided the channels of voting and free speech, engage politically to help change some of these things. I truly believe if God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, could live under the rule of a godless Roman Empire and even pay taxes to Caesar, had his face on there to declare that he was God, if Jesus Christ could function under that rule and empire, surely we can find a way to work under the rulers that God has placed above us. And you see throughout Scripture that there are a number of different examples of people who were followers of Christ, who had peace in their heart, even though there were wicked or evil rulers that were placed above them. I mean, I think about the book of Daniel. Look at these people. The book of Daniel, you have Daniel, who God convicted his heart that he should pray 3 times a day and even to pray publicly. And the king says, "You can't pray to anybody but to me." Daniel's like, "Well, that goes against my ultimate authority of God. And I must submit to him." So he continues to pray. And he says, I'll pay the consequences. I'm not going to rant. I'm not going to rage. I'm not going to flip tables and burn places down. No, I'm going to bear the consequence in order to do the right thing. Same was true of his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? King says, "I want everybody to bow down and worship this image of gold." And they're like, "Nope, I can't do that because God's word has told me that I'm only to worship him and him alone. So I can't do this." And they're like, "Okay, well then we're going to throw you in this fiery furnace where you will die." And I love their response. He says, "If God saves us, great, but if not, we will not bow down. We will still worship him." And they're like, "We'll bear the consequences." And so they submitted to the authority that was there. You have in the New Testament those passages I quoted earlier from 1 Peter and Romans 13, where you have Paul and Peter, who had a Roman leader, Nero, who was wicked. A wicked king. And I mean, the list is long of the things that Nero did. I mean, he first started government terrorism against Christians, went out and did mass murderings of them. He would actually take Christians, he would dip them in hot tar, and then as they were dead, he would take them, dipped in hot tar, and he would put them in his garden to light on fire, to light the garden so he could walk at night and look at the flowers. He killed his mother. Nero killed his mother, killed his first wife, most likely killed his second wife, and then he married a young boy that looked like his second wife and made him wear a wig around the city. This is the one that they write about in Romans 13 and says, let's honor the authority that's above us. Are you kidding me? I mean, some of you think Biden is bad or Trump is bad. Look at this, these leaders. And still, they're saying, no, we ultimately submit to the authority of God. And so we find the right way, the proper channels to realize that we are limited, but God is ultimately in control. And this might feel like a reckless way to live, but it's not if you remember who the Lord is, that he is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He has all authority. And if we know that truth, we remember that truth, and we can approach whatever leadership's above us with humility instead of hostility. When we remember that He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords, it gives us peace in our hearts because we know Him to be good. We know Him to be right. We know Him to be selfless, to give His very life for us. Our heavenly authority is good. It's good. And knowing that truth, letting our hearts rest in that truth, gaining that wisdom, allows us to read passages like this and say, yeah, that changes my heart. That changes my mind. That gives me peace and rest that shines. Another limitation that he points to in this passage is we have a limitation of our life. Our lives are limited. We see the statement in verse 8, and it trickles on through verse 13. He says in 8, verse 8, that no one has the power over his day of death, or we cannot retain our spirit. We can't hold on to it. All of us, every single one of us, are limited in our ability to control our length of days. And he uses two illustrations to help us understand this a little more. He says it's like a person who is in war. If they're in the middle of a battle, if they're in the middle of a fight, they can't pause and say, hey, I'm going to discharge myself from battle right now. No, you're in the midst of war. You can't do it. You don't have that authority to do that, nor is that the right timing to do that. And then he says those who try to win the war or pursue life victory through wickedness, they don't find freedom in that either. They find more chains. So you think you're prolonging your life, but what you're finding is deeper chains, and wickedness that we pursue will never release us. Never release us. So this is what he's highlighting. He's highlighting our limits to control our lives. Death is inevitable for all of us. Our time is limited on this earth. And I pray for myself this week, and I pray for you that the Lord would give us a heart of wisdom, that we would number our days, to know that they are limited. And Solomon, knowing this truth, he looks around at this world through this lens of the brevity of life, and he says, I see the wicked person live, and I see the kind person die. And he struggles with this reality. See this in verse 11 and again in verse 12? In verse 11, he says, there's a wicked person who seems to succeed. He seems to be praised. Even people who are found guilty, but the justice hasn't hit them yet, says that the sentence of death hasn't happened. That it's not been executed speedily. In our hearts, when we look around and we see that justice is not done and not done quickly, our response is to move to sin. That's what it means by when an evil deed happens, when justice is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. That's what he's talking about in verse 11. We look at the brevity of life and we see the injustices of life, and we look and we say, justice should be done right now. When we're not patient on the Lord, it causes us to respond in sin and evilness. God says, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. Oh, knowing this truth, understanding the brevity of life and who God is, it gives us peace in our soul. He even struggles and says, I see in verse 12 that the sinner does evil 100 times over and it seems like his life is prolonged. And then I see people who are doing evil works that are treated like righteous people, and people that are doing righteous things are treated like evil people in verse 14. He's struggling with all of these things as he looks out at the brevity of life. Now, what gives him peace when he looks at this broken world? What gives him peace when he sees all of these injustices out there? It's God. It's God that creates that peace and changes his face. He says in verse 12 and then again in verse 13, to fear God. Solomon is telling us that the key to keeping our head on straight, to keeping our heart in peace, is to fear God. The difference between an ungodly life and a godly life is one who remembers the Lord and does not forget him. See, when we know who the Lord is, we've opened the scriptures, we've heard him describe who he is and tell us who he is, it creates peace in our hearts, knowing that our God is a just God. God's justice may be delayed, as he waits for sinners to repent. But we know, according to God's words, that his justice will not be denied. It might be delayed, but it will never be denied. And that gives us peace in knowing, even when we see the wicked thrive and the righteous people die, when we see that the brevity of life is before us all, it should give us peace. This limitation reminds us that every single one of us will stand before God one day and to bear judgment for how we lived. So, very practically speaking, for Christians, if we understand this truth, what this means is for believers, if there were no police and there were no prisons in this world, it should still change the way we live. It should still shape the way we live because we are living for the Lord. And we know that he is a holy, just judge. We will one day give an account. The Bible says that there's an appointed time once for a man to die and then face judgment. It's Hebrews chapter 9. Justice is coming. And a person of wisdom looks at the world and has the acknowledgement that it's broken, that there's injustices, that there's even wicked rulers. But he has peace in his heart knowing that God will make all things straight. The wise person knows that God is judge. And this gives him peace in his heart. It's displayed on his face. Now some of us, when we hear this fear of God and this judgment that is coming, it's a rightful fear. We fear that day because we know that there's wickedness out there and wickedness in here in our hearts. And we know that we've offended, if not others, we know that we've offended the Lord with our sin. And the only thing that's going to protect us from almighty judgment is almighty provision. The only thing that can protect you from the wrath of God and protect me from the wrath of God is the mercy of God. And our God is a God of great, deep, rich love. Yes, he's also a God of deep, rich justice, but in his great love, he provided redemption to all who believe in Jesus Christ. He sent his son to earth to live without sin and to die on the cross for our sin and to be buried in the grave and 3 days later rise from the dead. And then Jesus says, if you trust in me, I will take away all of your sins. I will cleanse you. I will wash you white as snow. You see, the only way for us to have appropriate wisdom in our life is to fear God and to run to him, not away from him in our sin or in this brokenness of this world. Lastly and quickly, he also tells us that we need to learn the limit of our understanding. We need to learn the limit of our understanding. Understanding our limit of knowledge should give us peace. If you look at the very end in verse 17, three times in verse 17, he says, man cannot find out. He will not find out. He cannot find out. We don't know the ends of all things. Wisdom doesn't mean that you understand everything. That's not what he's saying. There's things that we just will not understand. Man cannot find it out. So how should a wise person live their life knowing they have a limit to their understanding? He tells us in verse 15, I commend you. I commend joy for man. Joy. Once again, this is opposite. This is countercultural of what we would normally think. We think, if I don't know everything, then I can't have peace. And he's saying, you will never know everything, and yet you can pursue peace and joy. You can have that within your heart. And he says, go out, find something that is not ungodly, something that is not wicked, and enjoy that thing. Be joyful. Go out and enjoy a good meal. Go enjoy the sun. Go enjoy all of these things. And he tells us why we should enjoy these things. Because God has given us this gift of life. This gift of life in verse 15. Our limit of understanding doesn't hinder us. It leads us to trust more. And we trust in not some random guy. We trust in the one who gave us life, it says. It's a gift from him. We didn't earn the life that we have. God created our soul. He gave us a body. He created us in His image. He made us. It's a gift from Him. And so when we don't understand all the intricacies of life, we lean on the one who created life. Oh, this is a gift that God has given us. We would rest in this. We trust in Christ and enjoy these blessings. But as we enjoy the blessings of God, I've given you this warning again, and we see it through the book of Ecclesiastes a number of times. And the warning is this: as you enjoy, make sure that you don't mistake the gift and the giver. Do not worship the gift of life and the joys that come with it. All these righteous things that God has allowed us to enjoy are from His hands. Worship Him. Praise Him. It's only through Christ and the salvation that He gives us that allows us to enjoy everything this world has to offer. And we said it before, and I say it again, the greatest gift that God has ever given us is not just this earthly life, but eternal life through Christ Jesus. We trust in Him as our Savior. But we also rest, not knowing all the answers, by knowing that God is at work. Verse 17 tells us that. It says, I saw all the work of God. All the work of God. God is active. He is moving. God is doing things in this world. And we can get all this information that social media and this world will give us, and we would think with all this haze and fog, if we divorce ourselves from the Word of God, we could think that God is not working. God is not active. But as we see throughout all of Scripture, even in the hard times, the times of famine and drought and difficulty, the times of sin and gluttony, what we find is that God is working. Well, this gives us peace. We don't understand. We can't see all ends to things. We trust in the one who is always working. So do not let what you cannot understand rob you of what you can enjoy. Do not let what you cannot understand rob you of what you can enjoy. It's telling us we don't know everything. Rest in that limit and trust in the one who does know all things. As we trust in Christ, we trust in His will and His way, changes our face that it would shine before Him for His glory. Bow your heads with me. Lord, we see our limitations all throughout this passage. And may we know when we lack our understanding that there's a Prince of Peace that is waiting for us to fill our hearts. Lord, would you help us? Help us to trust in you and find salvation. And for those of us that have trusted in you and been forgiven of our sins, may we live in that salvation, that peace, that wisdom deep within our hearts. Father, I pray that you would build within our hearts this wisdom, that you'd create in our hearts this peace and this poise, and it would spill out onto our faces. We pray, Lord, that even if it's not a day of peace, as we look at faces of anxiety, stress, Lord, would you encourage us to be able to point people to the Savior, to point people to the one who can give peace like we have, the peace that passes all understanding. God, give us courage to be people of wisdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand now and let's sing to Christ our King.